The scripture reading for this morning will come from Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits.
Good morning.
It is good to see you. Good to be with you this morning. Good to have all of us in person and online. And enjoying as we enter into this holiday season. So the Bible is full of passages that tell us God is a God who loves giving gifts, but God is not opposed to attaching requirements to those gifts. God wants us to be productive. God wants us to be people who use the time, treasures, and talents that He gives us. You see the promised land. When God promised the Israelites, starting with Abraham, we're going to give you a land of your own. We're going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a promise of gift. And the gift language started with Abraham. We give you this land. And continued when the promise was given to the following successors. And when it came time to take possession of the land, God said, now I want you to go in there and I want you to take the sword and I want you to clear out every living, breathing thing in there. So he said, here's a gift for you, but I have an expectation as you receive that gift. The same thing is true with the parable of the talents. We have the servants that receive the talents according to their abilities, and the landowner expected a return on the talents. That's the same thing God. God gives us time, treasures, and talents and expects a return on those talents. The landowner and the tenants. The parable of the landowner and the tenants, where the landowner planted a field and built a tower and put a lot of effort into preparing a place for crops to grow, and then leased that to the tenants and expected the tenants to give him a return on his investment. And the wheat and the chaff, both of them take up space, both of them drink up nutrients, both of them are part of the same field, but one produces something that's usable and fruitful and one doesn't. And so God separates the wheat from the chaff at Judgment Day. And so there's a picture here of God giving gifts and then expecting something for us to do something as appreciation, not to earn the gifts, not it's not a works righteousness, but God says, I'm going to give you something, but it's a two-way street. I have some expectations of my own involved in that as well. Pardon me. Well, we see that this morning in the vine. Jesus is the true vine. We're in John chapter 15, and this is where that great I'm the vine and you are the branches passage is that Jesus speaks. He's the vine and we are the branches. And it's the same thing here. God gives us resources. God gives us things, time, treasure, and talents, and expects us to use them for the glory of the kingdom. And so one of the things we look at when Jesus talks about the vine and the branches is serving one another. How do we do that? What does it look like to be part of the branches? Well, one way that we can show true discipleship is that we serve one another. We serve one another. We'll be in John chapter 15, and we're going to start in verse 1. It'll be on the screen, but we'd love for you to turn in your Bible there as well. John chapter 15 and verse 1. Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We'll stop there for just a minute. So Jesus uses this very familiar illustration to prove the necessity of serving others. It's very familiar to many of the hearers of his day who were vine dressers, who had vines of their own, who had crops and fields of their own. They knew very well. In fact, there were quite a few times in the Old Testament when Scripture refers to the nation of Israel as a vine. You can see that in Psalm chapter 80, in Isaiah 5 and Isaiah 27. Jeremiah chapter 2, Ezekiel chapter 15 and chapter 17, chapter 19, Hosea chapter 10. Over and over and over again, Scripture in the Old Testament would point to Israel being the vine. Unfortunately, usually when Israel was presented as the vine, it was Israel's failure to produce good fruit that was the subject here. So it was seldom ever a promise. It was seldom ever a word of hope. It was very often a word of struggle. You know, Israel has time, talents, and treasures given by God, and they're not producing with that. And so now here we have in verse 1, Jesus declares that he's the true vine. He's the true vine. He's the vine that the Israelites pointed to. He's the perfection. They were the prototype. Moses was the prototype deliverer. And people looked at him as being the ultimate deliverer, but he was the prototype. Jesus was the perfection when it comes to deliverer. David was the prototype king, although all the kings of Israel were measured against him. How'd they measure up against the ultimate king? But David was the prototype. Jesus is the perfect king. And so here Jesus is the perfect vine, the nation of Israel, the vine before. And the Father is the gardener, husbandman, some translations say, or vine dresser. So Jesus is the vine that the Old Testament pointed to, that the Israelites pointed to. He's the Father's true representation of source of strength and source of sustenance for his people. In verse 2, the Father is the vine dresser who cuts off the dead wood and that bears no fruit and makes room for more living branches. And those who do produce fruit, he prunes so they be even more fruitful. And in this illustration, the disciples, verse 4, are the vines. They are the branches, and Jesus is the one through whom they produce their fruit. And anyone who does not produce fruit in measure with what they've been given is cut out from the kingdom and considered not untrue in terms of their faith. So what's the point here? The whole point of the whole illustration, the whole parable, is that you have to stay connected to Jesus to stay alive. We have some beautiful flowers up here, and we're grateful to one of our members who continually changes them out and keeps them fresh for the season. But they're not living. If they were, they wouldn't survive the season, right? The minute you give fresh-cut flowers, they're beautiful for the moment, but they're dying the minute you cut them off from their source. That's exactly what's being taught here. For those people to be faithful Christians, to be productive Christians, to be even living Christians with the hope of a life after death, that there's the very thing we celebrate here at communion. We proclaim Christ's death until his return, when we'll have a communion fellowship with him in heaven. For all that to be true, we've got to stay connected to the vine. We've got to stay connected to Jesus. There's no branch that has life in it to itself. The only way for a branch, whether it's a grapevine or a flower, the only way for it to reach its God-given potential, to fulfill its God-given purpose, is to stay connected to the trunk, to stay connected to the tree, to the vine. Well, that's the same thing true with Christians. No Christian can accomplish his or her God-given purpose without staying connected to Christ. So, well, how do we do that? What does that look like? Well, if you read a few more verses into it, It's bearing good fruit. It's bearing good fruit. That must be the goal of every faithful Christian. In verse 6, those who have attached themselves to Christ are only given two options. Those who do not remain in Christ are thrown away and burned. Those who do remain in Christ are assured that Christ will remain in them and they'll bear much fruit. Again, there's a fine balance to walk here. We're not talking about works righteousness. We're not talking about you doing enough good deeds, producing enough good fruit that God decides, well, you finally produced enough, you're worth keeping, now we'll give you a home in heaven. That's not what this is about. This is about celebrating what God's given us through faith in Jesus Christ that we celebrate with communion. And how do we show our gratitude for that? Well, we do it by being fruitful for the kingdom, by making good use of the time and the talents and the treasure that God has given us to use. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 6 that talks about people who have tasted the heavenly gifts, who've been enlightened, who've shared in the Holy Spirit, who've tasted the goodness of the Word, who've experienced the powers of the coming age. There's this comment about once you've received all of those wonderful things, one of these wonderful gifts of what it means to be a child of God, a follower of Christ, one who's been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Once you've received all of these wonderful blessings, now the Hebrews passage, if you can do that and still decide what you had in the world was better than all of that, then there's nothing left. There's no better promise than what you've already experienced. The first gifts of being part of the body of Christ. And then once you've had all of that, if you still think the world's better, then there's nothing better for God to offer you. You're lost. There's no repentance from that. Well, I want to borrow that from Hebrews and say, once you've experienced all of those wonderful blessings, if you can just sit back and go, well, good for me. I've had a great reap here. I've reaped a great reward here. Wonderful. Isn't that great? And not have any motive to want to say thank you to God, then you've missed the point. If you can receive all, if you can see Christ on the cross, if you can experience the blood and the body of Christ, if you can hear the promises of being adopted into God's family, being written into the will, co-heirs with Christ, of Jesus going home to prepare a place for us and coming back to get us to take us with Him, the paradise of heaven, if you can look at all those wonderful blessings and not be moved to want to say thank you to God in some meaningful, tangible way. If you can just sit there and go, okay, fine, I'm glad to have all those. I deserve them. Isn't that great? I'm just going to sit here and coast until Christ returns. That's that branch that doesn't produce. And so it's not about being good enough to go to heaven. It's about appreciating where we were, lost in the world, doomed to where we are through faith in Christ Jesus, redeemed, saved, declared righteous, clothed with Christ. And seeing where we came from and where we are and wanting to find some tangible way to say thank you to God for that. That is why we produce good fruit. To give glory to God, to give glory to the kingdom. I usually start my sermons with the fact that this is a congregation who decided that we're not customers, that we're disciples who long to be like Christ, who seek to belong, to learn, to serve. And so this body of believers has looked at what it means to be a member of Glenpool Church of Christ and what it means to be, in the bigger picture, a member of the kingdom of God, and looked at that and said, you know what, it's all about discipleship, yearning to be more like Christ, and really nothing about consumership, you know, what's in it for me. As we decided this is the place to be, to belong, to learn, to serve, to be a disciple. That's what's being spoken of here. You're part of the kingdom. And if you appreciate what God's done for you and you're looking for some tangible way to say thank you, then you produce fruit. You belong, you learn, you serve. You're a disciple, not a customer. And what's fascinating, not only are you someone who put yourself in line to receive blessings and to receive empowerment from God to do His will, but God also, not just passive receivers, God calls us also to be active in calling on God, to call on God, to ask Him to give us what we need to be what He's called us to be, to do what He wants. Look at verse 7, and look at the importance of prayer. Jesus promises to give believers whatever they ask for. Now, this isn't, by the way, an early Christmas where you just ask for whatever you want and you get the big yacht and the nice big house. That's not the promise that's being made here. The promise is that if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ and you decided that discipleship's a lot more important than consumerism, you decided you want to be someone who produces fruit for the kingdom, you're going to use your time, talent, and treasure for the kingdom, then you can ask Jesus anything you want to ask Him in service to fulfilling your purpose, and Jesus is going to give it to you. Not only do you have all these wonderful gifts that we talked about earlier, But then you have the ability to make a request. Hey, I'd like to have a little more of this and some of that to help me do what God's called me to do, help me be what God's called me to be, to fulfill my purpose in God. And that's why it's important to know the teaching, to stay with Jesus and to stay in his word so that we can ask those prayers that are in keeping with who he is and what he's about. So what does that look like? Well, for us, that looks like serving others is serving God. I said it before, and this is not a works righteousness. This is not the teaching that says you need to do enough to earn God's favor. You and I have received God's favor when we became Christians, when we confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. And we're buried into Jesus and buried into his death, raised with him to a newness of life. That's when all these blessings came to pass. That's when your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's when all these blessings came to pass. So it's not about, can I do enough to earn God's favor? You've already received God's favor. We've received God's favor. It's now, how do I express gratitude for that? How do I live a life that honors what God's already done for me? And that's what it's all about. Now, there's some groups under the bigger heading of Christianity who've looked at this and said, well, you know, we really think that that God can't ask anything of you in order to be saved. You may have heard that. You may be familiar with that. You may come from that tradition. God can't ask anything of you in order to be saved, because if God asks anything of you in order to be saved and you supply whatever he asks, then you've earned your salvation. It's no longer a gift from God. And the Bible is very clear. Salvation is a gift from God. Right? Well, like I mentioned before, God has no qualms about saying, I'm giving you a gift, but here's what I need you to do for us to participate in this gift. The Israelites, when they crossed the river, had to go march against Jericho. March around the city for 7 days, one time. The second day, they're going to march around, they're going to shout, they're going to yell. They had some obligations. Now, again, there's no way to equate marching around a city with knocking a wall down, that God knocked the wall down. But God said, I've got some expectations for you. Now, once the wall falls down, you go in there and you dedicate everything to God. You give it all to him by the sword. Same thing with Ai. They're supposed to do that through the whole promised land. And I look at these groups who've decided that God can't ask anything of you in order to be saved. And I don't believe it's ignorance on their part. I don't believe it's willful disobedience on their part. I think they've probably made the mistake that a lot of us have made in the past, and that's building a doctrine in an effort to correct somebody else's doctrine. So this group over here has a doctrine of works righteousness, and so we're going to develop a doctrine that emphasizes God's gift. Okay. I think we do better if we develop a doctrine that just seeks to find the center of God's will. The center of God's will is not works righteousness, and it's not God can't ask anything of you, because the Bible is clear that God has expectations. But the reason is why we do what we do. What's the motive behind it? What's the reason behind it? Is it trying to earn God's favor? You've already got that. Is it trying to express gratitude? Now you got it. That's where we're called to be. We don't produce fruit in order to win salvation. We've already received that. We produce fruit to provide gratitude for the salvation that we've been given. And it gives glory to God. It doesn't earn our place in heaven. It provides evidence of the reality that we already have a place in heaven. Serving people is serving God. You remember Matthew 25, right? The big scene, the sheep and the goats. When whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. And whatever you didn't do, that's the whole idea here. So what's the picture here? What the true vine, what do we learn from that? Well, serving one another is evidence of true discipleship, and so is loving one another. Let's go back to our text and let's read a few more verses. We'll pick up in chapter 15, verse 9, where we left off. Again, Jesus is speaking. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands, remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Jesus uses his relationship with his Heavenly Father to illustrate how Christians are expected to love one another. And you think about before creation of the world, before you and I came along, before human beings were created, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit lived in perfect symmetry with each other. They were in perfect love. It was a perfect home with a perfect family and perfect love. And then they had kids and messed up everything. They had kids because they had this overabundance of love and they wanted to share it with somebody. And so they created us in their image to share our love with them. But the point I want to make is that the Father and the Son shared a perfect love for one another and a perfect symmetry. The Father loved the Son in perfect completion, and the Son loved the Father. And you see the Son's love through the cross, the extent of the Son's love. And so in verse 9, Jesus calls his followers to remain in his love. He's expressed his love for us. Now remain in his love. And the way in which Jesus' followers remain in his love is the exact same way that Jesus remains in the Father's love. Obedience. Doing what the other has called them to do. Jesus has already spoken about his total obedience to the Father. In chapter 8, verse 29, he says, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." And now he calls on his disciples for that same measure of obedience. In verse 12, he said, "My command is this, that you love each other as I have loved you." Now, obedience is not what makes God love us. God is love, 1 John 4:16. Obedience is how we abide in God's love, how we live in God's love, how we make our home in God's love. So it's not obedience. Hopefully that being the case, God already loves, and so we stay in his love by being obedient to him. Hopefully that takes obedience out of the category of drudgery and hardship. Oh, there's the joy killer. You know, I want to go have fun with my buddies, but I can't do that and be obedient. That's not the picture that's being drawn here. The picture that's being drawn here is that my Father in heaven loved me enough to make me in his image. He loves me enough to ask his Son, the perfect Son, to be tempted in every way and be perfect and go to the cross for me. And he loves me enough to give the gift of the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what's to come. If my Father loves me that much, I want to stay in that love. I want to live in that warm sunshine of love. I want to be there. How do I do that? Well, fulfill the Father's purpose for me, why I'm here. It's the same reason why Jesus endured the cross, for the joy that was set before him. Now, yes, being obedient to the Father sometimes gets in the way of what we want to do in a worldly sense. There's the worldly joys we look to. And being obedient to the Father is, you can't do that and be worldly at the same time. But the idea is if we set aside the worldliness to abide in God's love, the things that we have through God are infinitely better than anything the world can offer. Whatever kind of fun you think you're going to have with the world, the joy you have with God is far better when we embrace and love what he's given us. So how do we find that lasting joy? Verse 6. Bear fruit that will last. In verse 16, Jesus makes it a point that the apostles didn't choose him, he chose them. And he chose them for a purpose, to bear much fruit, and to bear fruit that will last. And in this context, I think bearing fruit that will last for the apostles is to follow in Jesus' footsteps. As Jesus has established the church, their job is to move the church forward. to establish doctrine, to establish practices, to establish principles, to finish writing the scriptures that you and I use for our pattern, for the modern church. That was their purpose, to provide fruit that lasts. Not only to do that, but to have the converts and have people who give their lives to Christ so that there's more people with God in heaven. He died for everyone. So what do we do with that? We love God. We love people. Bear fruit that lasts. And in verse 16, prayer comes up again. You notice that? In these both sections, prayer comes up as being something vital to success. And how do they accomplish that? They pray in Jesus' name. We talked about that a few weeks ago. It's not a prayer, I'm going to ask for whatever I want. I'm going to ask for the new Lamborghini. I'm going to ask for a thick head of hair. And I'm going to finish my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And boom. Got to make an appointment with the barber. A person's name in the Bible was which told you who they were. Barnabas, son of encouragement. It told you who they were. It gave you a picture of their character. Emmanuel, God with us. And so the point of praying in Jesus' name is to pray a prayer that's in keeping with the purpose, the person, the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is the same thing we've said before. Whatever we ask for that's in keeping with the purpose, the person, the ministry of Jesus Christ, especially when it has to do with us fulfilling our God-given purpose, the answer is yes. Same thing true with the disciples here in verse 16. You pray in Jesus' name. So what do we do with that? How do we make that come alive in our walk with God? Well, the evidence that you and I have moved from the world to Christ, from being maybe spectators of religion to those who belong to Christ, is how we treat one another. Love one another. To the degree we accomplish that, we proclaim to the world that we are Christians. And we proclaim who Christ is. We were talking in class this morning about the holidays and the joys and the struggle of the holidays. And I hope you're one of those people that just has only joy. All you know about the holidays is just fantastic, it's wonderful, everything's perfect, and it's just hallelujah. You know, aren't we glad we finally got here? But for some, there are some struggles that go with the holidays. For many, there are. And so the holidays, that time of the year when all the family gets together, the part of the family that fits together good, and sometimes the part of the family that doesn't fit together so good. And you work it out and you make it, you try, you do your best, right? And hopefully you haven't reached a point in your family where you say, you know what, I just don't even like those people. I'm not even going to deal with them. I'm just going to shut them out. I mean, if you've had to do that, then my heart goes out to you. But the way in which we show a love for family is doing our best with everything we can to try to make it work, even if it's just for a weekend, right? Just for a holiday. The church is built the same way. God has called people from every different walk of life, from every tribe, from every nation, from every language, and he's called everybody to come together. And really, for a lot of congregations, in many ways, the one thing that holds us all together is Jesus Christ, our faith in him, our hope of eternity through faith in him, the love we have for God. And we come from different backgrounds, different languages, different races. There's all kind of differences, but there's one piece of glue that holds us together, and the way we love one another is the way we express that we're really true children of God. It's what makes us different from the world, who says, "Well, you're different from me. I don't like you, and you're hard to get along with. We're done." Back to Matthew 25. Whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. Evidence that we've moved into a saving sphere with God is love for one another. And evidence of our love for God is our obedience to him. And like the apostles, we've been called for a purpose. I don't know if you thought about this or not. It's profound to me. For whatever reason, you and me are living through the middle of a worldwide pandemic. We're not the first people to do that. We probably won't be the last if God allows the world to go on for much longer. The last one was about 100 years ago. 100 years from now, maybe there'll be another. I don't know. But isn't it interesting that God picked you and me to be the living church in the midst of a worldwide pandemic? I don't think it's a mistake. I don't think it's just happenstance. I think God looked at the church and said, okay, these are my people to see my church through a worldwide pandemic. Now, we're not apostles setting this, establishing the church in the early days of the first century, but we are people who are keeping the Lord's church alive and well, and hopefully proclaiming the love of God to the world in some really difficult times. Not to mention all the other difficulties that come from just living in a broken world. We have a God-given purpose to produce fruit that lasts. And every one of us have received time, treasure, and talents from God to accomplish your personal purpose, what God has established for you. But the way we do is stay connected to Jesus, to stay connected to the vine. We're called to provide the world with a solid evidence of our faith. Riley read it for us earlier out of Matthew 7. By their fruit you will recognize them. It's no accident that Jesus chooses to illustrate what it means to be a faithful Christian with this vine and the branches. A vine is a living thing that gives sustenance to the branches through it. If a branch is disconnected from the vine for whatever reason, it can't accomplish its will. It dies. It begins to die immediately. It loses its source. The same thing's true for you and me. Jesus is the true vine. We stay connected to him. We can accomplish our God-given purpose and have a home in heaven, serving one another, loving one another, bearing fruit that lasts. We're not consumers. We're not called to come together as customers wondering what's in it for me. We're called to come together as disciples who yearn to be more like Christ. I pray the holidays are great for you. I pray you have a wonderful time. And I pray that in the holidays you have a chance to bear fruit that lasts for the kingdom. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's an invitation to you. An invitation to you who are here personally, if we can serve you in any way, to let us know. Invitation for you who are home. Call, contact, reach out to us. If there's any way we can help you get connected to the vine, stay connected to the vine, produce fruit, see what God's word has to say about your walk with him, your time, your talents, your treasures, to help you come back to Christ, to walk with you through a difficult time, pray with you through a hardship. If there's anything we can do to help you, won't you tell us what that might be? Let's stand. Let's sing.